I stood behind this pulpit some time ago and I said, Sam Walton, founder of Walmart and Sam's Clubs, is broke. He's broke, dead broke. We read his the account of his death in the newspaper and over the radio. Sam Walton, dead. That means he's broke. We came into the world with nothing. We go out of the world with nothing. We came in with nothing, and we leave with nothing. While we're here, we accumulate a few things, and sometimes people claim to be wealthy, and some make millionaire status, some make the billionaire status. It's just a matter of time when H. Ross Perot will be broke. He'll be broke. He may be spending millions now, and he may be a multi-billionaire, but one day he'll be broke. May we all learn from this, that one day soon we will all be broke. Broke. All we are is stewards over what God has given us. That's all we are. We have jurisdiction over the material things the Lord lets us have until our death, and you're broke. You came in with nothing, you leave with nothing. Mommy, why are you brushing your teeth? It's only 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Mommy answers the little child and says, I have a dentist appointment at 2:30, so I'm brushing my teeth before I go. Daddy, why are you all dressed up today? Son, I have an appointment for a job interview. That's why I'm dressed up today. It's amazing how we prepare ourselves for all other appointments, but it's the Bible, the book, the scripture that cannot be broken, that says it is appointed unto men once to die. And we make very few preparations for death. And I'm not talking about buying your gravesite and getting your stone all ready. I'm not talking about having your insurance papers in order. I'm not talking about having a will and things like that. I'm talking about being ready to meet your Creator. It is appointed unto men once to die, and as desperately as we would like to postpone that appointment, as desperately as we would like to even cancel that appointment, nobody will postpone it and nobody will cancel it, because it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, multitudes fail to prepare for that ultimate inevitable appointment. Humanism, and I read from Webster's dictionary, a modern non-theistic rationalistic movement that holds that man is capable of self-fulfillment without recourse to supernaturalism. Now, I'd just like to address the humanists that aren't here today. Oh, humanist, if you will conquer death, you'd better hurry, because you are running out of time. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. Unbelieving men, men who do not consider the Bible, that book that we hold so dear and precious, they do not consider the Bible as having any authority at all. They really believe that they have extended the life expectancy of mankind. Have you ever heard them brag about it? Well, I clip things like that out of the paper. I've addressed this church on that subject before. They say that we have you living up into your 80s now. Give us credit for extending your life expectancy. And I started laughing when I read that in the newspaper. Medical science, with all their technology, claims to have extended our life expectancy, and I claim they haven't extended anything. Because I read in the Bible there was a man that lived to be 969 years old, and 80 is a whole lot less than 969. Let me tell you something. Man's not in control of this. God is. God's in control of it. And when God says it is appointed unto men once to die, you can count on it. You can go out and preach it on the street corner. You can tell your friends, your neighbors, your relatives that they're going to die, and you can be dead sure they're going to die. Because God's word is right. It cannot be changed and it cannot be improved upon. But this world is without wisdom from above. You know what the big mistake the world makes is? They're counting their dollars. instead of counting their days. They're counting their dollars instead of counting their days. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our dollars. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I said it before, let me repeat, men have tried desperately to postpone that inevitable appointment with death. And oh, how they'd love not only to postpone it, but to cancel their appointment with death. But our Bible still says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. And yet, egotistical, humanistic, proud and arrogant man will not accept the fact of death according to God's word. Hold on, I'm not done yet. Their attitude, I say the proud and arrogant, egotistical, humanistic attitude today is, if we didn't say it, it can't be right. If we didn't say it, it must be wrong. We are educated. We are the experts. We are the authorities. Look to us for all your answers. Look to us for the solutions to all your problems. My wife used to be secretary to the principal of Lincoln School, who was the former mayor of Eau Claire, Orville Christensen. And that was in the days when they were selling society on the idea that they would, quotate, underline, they would, for a large sum of money, freeze our deceased loved ones. And then when medical science has found the cure for that particular illness, they, science, would thaw you out, fix you up, and return you whole and well to society. How many remember those days in the 60s? A lot of you do. Many of you do. Well, I haven't heard lately how sales are going. Has anybody heard? Well, anyway, my wife would have coffee break with the staff, the teachers, principals, and so on. And during that time, they were discussing the freezing of bodies now and the thawing them out later, repairing them and restoring you to society. My wife spoke up, bless her heart, all alone in a crowd of educators and said, no need to freeze my body. No need to freeze my body. And there'll be no charge to thaw mine out and raise it and fix it up. No need, she said, to freeze my body and bring me back, because my God is going to raise me from the dead. Praise the Lord. Now, that she had a lot of boldness there, and I appreciate that. That's the kind I need for a wife. Amen. Because I get myself in trouble lots of times. But my wife had that verse on her mind, O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. Not thanks be unto science which giveth us the victory. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another story, and it's recorded in the Bible, Luke 1:26. Gabriel, the angel came down and spoke to a little Judean virgin, said she was going to have a baby, and that baby would be the product of the Holy Ghost. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And that son was born, and he never once sinned. Never once in his life sinned. We've been talking about that in this Hebrews class over and over. Never once in his life did he sin, but he took our sins in his body and carried them up Calvary's hill and was crucified there, relieving us, delivering us from our sin and our bondage to sin. John 5:24 says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. He's passed from judgment unto life. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful news. That's wonderful news. And that's why you and I are not going to stay in that grave. It's appointed unto men once to die, but we're going to be raised from the dead to life everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now, we have unbelieving man's attempts to deny death or defy death, overcome death. And we know about the fight for survival. That's in us. That's natural. That's innate. There's nothing wrong with fighting for your life, fighting for survival. To fight for survival is, it's normal and it's natural. And to want to be healthy is intelligent. Let me lay that foundation here before I go on and build on it for a moment. To fight for survival is normal and natural. To want to be healthy is intelligent and normal and natural. But unbelieving man is foolishly trying to end old age and eventually even abolish death by his means. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I clipped it out of the paper years ago where this doctor so-and-so said that he was going to end old age and abolish death. And he started some foundation and had a lot of people working with him and trying to end old age and abolish death. Now, that word abolish death is in the Bible. Jesus is the only one who can abolish death. And the world can try all of their, with all their might to abolish death and end old age, and they'll never do it. So let's face it, folks, we're dying. How many know they're dying? You're smart. You're more intelligent than this world. They defy it and deny it and don't prepare for it. They just keep working against it. Okay, now remember I said to fight for survival is normal and natural, and want to be healthy is intelligent and normal and natural, I think. But for example, you see what the world's doing, and I already showed you a picture of this international playboy who is having hair implanted in his head, you know, so that he wouldn't look so aged or aging. And so we have hair dye. We have color back for your hair. We have wigs, toupees, and all kinds of things like that. Hair transplants, color cream rinse. Why? To make us look younger. I said to my wife, don't you dare ever use that stuff. I want you to grow old naturally. I don't want anybody saying, bring your dad and come on in. And so my wife has gray hair and I have gray hair. And it's natural. We don't color it gray. It's natural. Which is another proof that we are aging. And you see those wrinkles developing in our cheeks and foreheads and necks and faces and so on. But you can go to the store and you can get wrinkle cream. Wrinkle proof. All kinds of brands. And you can spend money here and there and everywhere trying to conquer those wrinkles. You can conquer the wrinkles for a while maybe. But friend, you're still a day older than you were yesterday. Wrinkles are no wrinkles, and you're still one day closer to the grave than you were before you bought or after you bought that wrinkle cream. Some people have cosmetic surgery, also known as facelifting. You can go and we've talked about it because ours are falling. And you can look here and you can see the wrinkles, you know, as the cheeks come down and so on. And you can see the little, whatever it is, it accumulates here instead of being properly spread across the face. And it just happens to us because of aging. And so we have cosmetic surgery. I haven't. I have no plans to. And facelift and so on. You can get an instant suntan in a bottle for that healthy look. Right? Look healthy, folks. Whether you're healthy or not, look healthy. Whether you're dying or not, look alive, you know. You can buy it in a bottle. You can buy it in a tube. Then they have exercise programs. Oh, my. You know, they're advertised everywhere. You see the spas and you see the health clubs everywhere. You can pay some money and join them and keep yourself in shape. Trying to stop the inevitable. Now, remember, I said to fight for survival is normal and healthy, and to want to be is normal and natural, and to want to be healthy is intelligent and normal and natural. Now, some of the young people here today might be rejecting or resisting or having a little trouble with what I'm saying, but let me tell you something. I used to be your age. Take a good look. I used to be your age. The facts are, one day, if time goes on, you will be my age. Remember that and learn not to count your dollars and your pleasures, but count your days that you might apply your hearts unto wisdom. Okay, so they have exercise programs and exercise equipment. Have you seen all the exercise equipment today? I mean, you can get a bicycle and sit there and go nowhere while you're pumping yourself into a sweat. And I'm not knocking exercise. It's good. It's healthy. It's intelligent to want to be healthy. But what I'm saying, and I hope you're getting my message, is that no matter how much you exercise, no matter how well you eat, no matter how much wrinkle cream or hair dye you use, you're still gonna get old and die. So we have the exercise programs, and I must tell you a little story. When I went up to the parking lot, my wife prays for her parking spot, and she usually gets one right outside the door where she wants to go. I don't pray for a parking spot. I park my car as far away from the door I want to go as I can, and then I walk in, because I think walking's good for me. Well, the ladies would rather walk inside the store, and the men would rather walk outside the store. That's that's probably the difference there. But I'll never forget the time I saw this lady circling the parking lot, looking for that spot my wife prayed for and got. And she couldn't get it. And finally, she had her big car, and you know, it seemed like they're briefing up these parking spaces today so they can get more cars in the parking lot, or else they're making smaller cars, and the little parking spots, you know. And this lady got in there, and she wanted, she was trying to get a close place. She was going into one of those stores there, and one of them was an exercise club. And I watched her, drove around. I don't know how many times she drove around. Finally, she pulled in between two cars. And she was a husky lady. And she opened the door, and I don't know if she dented the other car or not, but it shook a little. And she squeezed out of that car and got out and went back to the trunk, opened the trunk, and she had a jacket on. It says something like exercise for health. And she grabbed an exercise bag and headed to the health club. And I thought to myself, why didn't you just park down here where there are many parking spots and walk in? Nobody's laughing. Why is it that exercise is good for us and we want to get the closest spot we can so we don't get any exercise? I don't know. Maybe I got a different brain, but that's the way I think. And health foods and pure water, mineral water, whatever, you know, what are we doing today? But the battle with old age and death continues. But that's not all. Oh, my heart, go get a heart transplant. You know, oh, my liver, oh, go get a liver transplant. Oh, my eyes, oh, go get an eye transplant. You know, we're transplanting. And look, did you ever look on the left, lower left hand corner of your driver's license? That little circle there? And it says something like, donor sticker here. They want your eyes. They want your heart. They want your liver. They want your body parts. As soon as you die, you are pounced on like a pit crew at the Indianapolis Speedway. Just get in there and grab what you can while it's still bloody and healthy. Do I sound like I'm making fun of modern medical science? I am. That's not my purpose today. My purpose is to let us know that no matter what we do and no matter how many transplants we have, we are dying, because God's word says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. That's what it says, folks. And we can't deny it. We better face it. Live with it. Well, they think what they're doing is wonderful. I think what Jesus did is wonderful. Amen. When he took our sins in his own body, he went to Calvary's cross and said, here, look unto me and I'll give you eternal life. Amen. And you won't need hair dye, wigs, toupees, hair transplants, color cream, rinses, wrinkle cream, cosmetic surgery, exercise programs, instant tan in a bottle, anything like that. He gives us eternal life. Praise God, praise God. As hard as science tries, and science has accomplished some spectacular things, but it will never conquer, overcome death. Never. Never met. Death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Here's a thought that I'd like you to entertain for a few moments. What a proof of the existence of God death is. What a proof of the existence of God death is. Did you ever go to a cemetery and say, "Woo, God is real"? Do you ever go to a funeral and look at a dead body and say, "Wow, this is proof that God lives. This is proof that God exists"? Follow my reasoning for a minute. I think that death is a proof of the existence of God, and I think death is a proof of the reliability of Holy Scripture. I'll tell you why I think so. Because God said it is appointed unto men once to die, and as hard as men try, they cannot stay alive. That's proof that God and His Word is right. God and His Word. That's the truth. Amen. That's a proof of God. God says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" Well, some humanist defies that and says, "I'll make it." In fact, I had an atheist friend. He wasn't quite that bold, but he said he was going to live to be 250 to 300 years old. And I just saw his dad recently, and I said, "How's he doing?" He said, "Well, he quit jogging. He's walking now." I thought, "Yeah, how old is he now?" "Well, he's 53 or 4 now." "He's slowing down already? My, my, he's going to live to be 200, 250, 300? And I heckled him to his face one time, and I shouldn't do that. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And of course, we have many other scriptures that tell us we're going to die. Plus Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." I've read the Bible through. We're reading it through again this year, right along with you, on the Bible reading schedule. Genesis 5:5 says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then three words, don't miss them, "and he died." 930 years, the man who was never born, Adam, the only man who was ever created, Adam. Yes, his wife was created. Adam's the only man, Eve the only woman that were ever created. And this man who was created fell into sin, transgressed the word of God, disobeyed God, and died at 930 years old. Of course, he had a son named Seth. The Bible says in Genesis 5:8 that all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. The Bible says in Genesis 5:11, "And all the days that Enos lived were 905 years and he died." And I circled in red all those places where those three words are recorded in Scripture, "and he died." Genesis 5:14, Canaan, he lived 910 years and died. Mahalalel lived 895 years and he died. Then we come down to Jared, who begat Enoch. Jared lived 962 years and he died. Then Enoch had Methuselah. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, for before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And remember, we're going to live because we have faith in God, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay? So, Jared, Enoch, and then Enoch had Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years, and he died. And he had Lamech, and Lamech, of course, begat Noah, but Lamech lived to be 777 years, and he died. Just a kid, compared to Methuselah. 773 years. And science says they've extended our lifespan. Noah lived to be 950 years, and he died. Every one of these men, and all of their offspring, and Noah's offspring, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all died. Hey, folks, let's be wise and live like we're going to die. instead of live like we're going to live forever down here. Let's not drive our stakes into this earth too deeply. Let's not get educated beyond our intelligence. You know? Why not read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, live for God, and die in peace and hope and be ready for that day. Amen. Not only Shem, Ham, and Japheth died along with all the others I read, but all their descendants died and are still dying. We just went to the funeral of Virginia Thompson's mother, Betty DeGroote. I think she was 57 years old. My notes here say 529.92. And I looked at Virginia and Tim and I thought, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They're not sorrowing as others do. They're sorrowing and they had tears in their eyes, but they have no fear of death because that's been removed from them. Amen. And we believe and we understand, and therefore we rejoice not in death, but we rejoice in hope. You know, infants die. I've heard of infants dying in the arms of a grieving mother, and somebody has to take that child away to the mortuary and so on. Youth die. We had three teenagers die in 1 year, killed in accidents in 1 year in this church. Right here, I think that was last year. That's something. Three funerals right here. That's not easy. Dying in the prime of their life. See, you have an appointment with death. You can die anytime. You don't know when you're going to die. I know a man, an attorney. He was telling me, and I don't say this derogatorily, he was telling me that I should get a will. At that time, and to this day, I don't have a will. I went to a lawyer. He says, what do you got? When I told him, he says, you don't need a will. That's a fact. And so I went to this other attorney at that time, before I knew this last one. He said, you don't have a will. You better get a will. He said, and boy, he said, I'll tell you something. Reverend, I just came from the doctor's office. And I got a clean bill of health. I feel so good. It's such a good feeling to know you're going to live. And I read the papers a month later and saw the picture of the wreck up by Elk Mound on I-94. This attorney was killed. He had a will. He had good health. But he's dead. He was a good man, a wonderful man. I love this man. A decent man, a Christian man, if I could say. And he's dead. I just cut the obituary out of the paper yesterday of my first cousin, Jeanette Solberg, age 80. She died. Been sick for a long time. Worked for Dr. Kilkenny here for years and was an active woman, a wonderful woman. And so tomorrow at 1:30 at First Lutheran Church, the funeral of my first cousin, age 80, she died. I'm going to see all my cousins there tomorrow and other relatives. And I'm looking forward to it because I'm hoping that I can say something that will help them know that they're going to die. And the idea is not to be morbid, but to offer them eternal life. Offer them hope and take away the fear of death. Amen. I said, what a proof of the existence of God death is. Now, let me go on and say, what great scientist has declared, thou shalt surely die? I have read a lot of books in my life, and I'm still reading books. And I have never read anywhere where any scientist or any brilliant doctor has come up with the idea, thou shalt surely die. Have you? Let me go on. Okay. What brilliant Solon framed the law of sin and death that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. The law of sin and death. Death is the result of sin. The day you sin, you shall surely die. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Or what renowned educator has ever taken credit for discovering why men die? What school, what scientist, what noted person made the pronouncement, ye shall surely die? To the contrary, men are still trying to conquer death apart from the gospel, which is a grave mistake. And I told you about the doctor who wanted to start that society to delay aging and eventually abolish death itself. And myself, I just have to respond with two words. What arrogance. What arrogance. See, as desperately as men may try to cancel their appointment with death, they cannot. And so I repeat, what a proof of the existence of God and the reliability of scriptures death is. I asked an educated atheist one time in the course of a conversation with him. I love to do this. In fact, day before yesterday, I saw two priests at a table. And I struck up a conversation with them. Oh, I have a good time. Isn't it great being saved? Isn't it great being confident? I asked this educated atheist if he believed that he would ever die. I'm trying to prove to him that he's foolish, that there is a God, and that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's so easily proved. We overlook the simple ways of proving it, and we let them drag us into their arguments. Don't let them do it. Just look at the simple things. Say, hey, friend, hey, jump in the car. Come on. Let's drive over to the cemetery. Cemetery? That's morbid. No, come on, let's go. So you take over to the cemetery, and you get out, and you walk around, and you say, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, tell me, educator, tell me, doctor, tell me, medical profession, why did he die? Why did he die? You got all the answers. Why did he die? Okay, so I asked this educated atheist if he believed that he would ever die. He said, well, sure. I said, why do you believe that? What do you base your belief on? Surely you have a formula. Surely you have a theory. What is it? Do you know something? He never had an answer for me. A simple yet profound question like that. Don't overlook it, folks. Don't overlook it because it's so simple. Get back to the simplicity of the gospel. He had no answer. When it was over, I walked away quoting Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. When you see a man who doesn't believe in God, and there are millions of them today, you're looking at a fool. Oh, don't talk like that. They'll kill you. I'm old enough to die. I have an appointment with death anyway. You're going to die anyway. Don't be fooled. Don't be so sweet and nice. Don't lie to yourself. When you see an atheist, a man who doesn't believe in God, you are seeing and looking at a fool. The Bible says so. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Hey, folks. Okay, I'll let that one go. If God made the declaration, thou shalt surely die, and if the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and if man is utterly powerless to alter that declaration, then it follows that there is a God and that the Word of God, the Bible, is true. I say, what a simple, easily overlooked, yet positive proof of the infallibility of Scripture. Jesus said it, John 10:28, I think. The Scripture cannot be broken. Now please remember, if the book is infallible, so must the author be. Death is the end result of sin. And what sinner will admit that? What sinner likes to admit that? No humanist wants to agree with that statement that death is the result of sin, because they have put a big X through sin, as though it doesn't exist. And they're trying to make everybody members of one big Christian family, the family of God. Listen to the radio in the car coming home from somewhere Friday. And it was this public radio, 88.3. And there was a talk show on, and a man called in. He said, "I'm a Presbyterian." He was almost in tears. He said, "I didn't know my church felt that way about homosexuals." He says, "I will turn in my membership. I will quit the church if they exclude homosexuals." He says, "This is what God is all about, love. And if we cannot include homosexuals in the church and in the ministry and behind the pulpit, then where is the love of God?" Do you see the mindset people have? Do you see the influence on people's brains these days? Do you see what's happened? The momentum that they've got? And I guess you all know by now that I'm a little bit of a fighter. And there's a lot of things that are creeping into churches and into Pentecost that I don't like and I don't want, and I will stand strongly against. Well, since those who reject the Bible have no other recourse and hence no answers, here's what they do. They excuse their ignorance with statements like this. And it's from the, sorry folks, the outreach, the School of Arts and Sciences Outreach Office, University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire. I have the paper right here. This is it. And I want to read from it. It says, it's a course you can take for $25, and they will teach you about death. Here's a quote. "Death has meaning only for us, the living. If it has significance for the dead, we do not know about it. Our deepest attitudes on the subject are formed by what we have learned of other people dying." If that isn't a direct rejection of God's word where they could learn it all, I don't know what is. "Are you going to take on the universities?" God took them on a long time ago. I'm on God's side. Listen, I want to tell students something too. You better be careful what your ears listen to and your mind receives. They have a way of infiltrating humanism and ungodliness into your mind. You better go home and get the Holy Ghost eraser and erase that garbage. Everything they tell you down there is not truth. I just read one departure from truth right here. "Death has meaning only for us, the living." Is that true? "If it has significance for the dead, we do not know about it." And if we don't know about it, nobody does, is some of the attitude that I have felt. Oh, "our deepest attitudes on the subject are formed by what we have learned of other people dying." I'll tell you what they've done. They've vetoed the Word of God. And after that, they sugarcoat death. I have an article at home somewhere by a psychiatrist. And he wrote an article entitled, "Death is a Pleasant Experience." Death is a pleasant experience. When I looked at that article and read what that psychiatrist said, I thought to myself, if death is a pleasant experience, why do you try to avoid it? Let's be reasonable, folks. Let's be rational. Let's be wise. Listen to Romans. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Is it all right to read the Word of God here?
Amen.
Okay. Good. Okay. I read the Word of God. Obviously, that psychiatrist was educated beyond his intelligence. Perhaps he was a kid with a degree, but no real experience in life. Maybe he was never in a war. Maybe he never heard the bombs dropping, and maybe he never heard the crying for help of his buddy who was bleeding in pain to death, and so on. Maybe he never happened upon an awful automobile accident on the highway, like the 42 Plymouth I saw hit a semi-truck head-on in Ohio. And I ran out of the car 4:30 in the morning, and I looked, and there's a body laying there. And I looked right down into here from the top of his head. His brains were scattered over a, 50-foot area. I remember the coroner coming and taking the hubcap of that old 42 Plymouth and picking up pieces of scalp in his brain. And I looked down almost into his throat, dead on the highway. But his buddy's laying there, cigarette still in his hand, shoes tied under the, one under the clutch and one on the gas pedal, as his body, the car hit so hard it just stretched his body completely out, right out of his shoes, leaving them there tied. He's laying there on the ground crying, screaming, writhing in pain, dying. Oh, death is a pleasant experience. On Highway 53, just north of Chippewa, I was coming home from somewhere one time, and I saw a car. I was the first one there. It was off the highway, hit a pole, and here's the guy, he's talking to me, and he's talking, and he stops talking, and he died right before my eyes. Couldn't believe it. My wife and I, between Hudson and Eau Claire on I-94, saw an accident. We heard the screaming of the woman there as she was crying hysterically in pain. Oh, death is a pleasant experience. I don't know what experience this psychiatrist had, but he's missing out on something in real life, I'll tell you. Maybe he never visited a hospital like I have. Maybe he never went into the room where I was called upon to go, where the lady with the shaved head and the brain cancer was gasping and gurgling and fighting for life, dying. Maybe he never heard the gurgling or saw the struggling or watched the twitching of a body dying in pain. Maybe he's never been there when the loved ones bury their heads in their hands, their faces in their hands, weeping and crying over a loved one that had just died. Oh, death is a pleasant experience. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. And we're no match for that enemy. It's appointed unto men once to die, but Jesus Christ is, and he won the victory over death.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, don't bother to read that book. I'm convinced it would be a waste of my money. Why do we die? Why do we die? Sir Isaac Newton, English mathematician and philosopher, formulated the laws of gravity and motion, and a whole lot more. Albert Einstein, German-born physicist, introduced the theory of relativity, but only the Bible introduces the thought, makes the declaration, boldly states, transgress and die. Transgress and die. Doesn't the AIDS epidemic teach us something about this that I'm talking about? No, we're not going to do it God's way because we're not sure about God. We're going to conquer this disease. We're going to conquer this problem. We're going to conquer this that keeps us from doing what we want to do, though God says, don't do it. How can you justify what God condemns? He dares to call us sinners. But they'd like to throw you in jail for calling somebody a sinner. That's what we're learning today. And we better be careful because we are going to absolutely do away with the doctrine. The only valid explanation for death is it's appointed unto men once to die. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible's full of it. But I wish somebody would go and search this world's libraries and bring me a book, one book that offers any other explanation for death. Please, somebody, bring me a book that offers any other explanation for death than that which the Bible offers. I would love to amuse myself reading it. The Bible says, Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We die because Adam sinned. We shall live because Jesus never sinned. Romans 5:19, the Bible. You know what I'd like to see right now? I'd like to see just one person who believes the Bible stand up and jump. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. We've got to give credence to the Bible. Give credit to the Bible. Amen. The Bible says, Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be made alive. I'll tell you what it means. Let's take it. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. In other words, everybody that's born of Adam dies. Right? Any Bible believers say amen?
Amen.
Everybody born of Adam dies. It's appointed unto men once to die. We are born of Adam. We're going to die. Right? Okay. Now, I know you're thinking, and I'm glad. And so, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That does not mean that because Christ died, everybody is going to live. It means that as all of those that were born of Adam die, even so all those that are born of Christ shall live. That's what it means. So we were born of Adam. That's corruptible seed. Peter explains this in the 1 Peter 1:21 or something like that. He says, we were born of the incorruptible seed. When Adam sinned, his seed was corrupted right along with his whole body, his reproductive organs, everything that God would use to reproduce mankind on the earth was corrupted. And when you were born, you couldn't help it. You were born of corruptible seed, so you are facing death. You have an appointment with death. Right? Okay. So we're born of Adam. We're born of incorruptible seed. But then Jesus said, you must be born again. So we're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise God. So if you're born of Adam, you die. If you're born again, born of Christ, you shall live. Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Back to this Living with Death article about the instructor having joined the faculty of professor of psychology and so on down. His teaching research study focuses on human development, learning, and cognition. These include considerations of learning about, thinking about, and experience death as a part of the process of human development. He is thus well prepared to discuss how we develop our thinking about death and how that thinking influences our reactions to death and how we can change our thinking about death to help us to live more comfortably with it. How do you live comfortably with an enemy? What are we being taught? We could call that peaceful coexistence. The story is told of a Russian named Ivanovich, who visited the Moscow Zoo for the first time. To his amazement, he found a little lamb sharing the same cage that held a big, fierce bear. Ivanovich expressed surprise to his communist guide. The guide smiled and said, "That is peaceful coexistence." When Ivanovich doubtfully shook his head, the guide explained, "Of course, we have to put in a fresh lamb every morning." Peaceful coexistence. How to help us live more comfortably with death. I think God's got the answer. I think God gave Paul the answer in 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't think that this subject of death is morbid. There is nothing morbid about this verse or this subject at all. That's not morbid to me. Not at all. Amen. I think Paul had the answer when he said, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" And then he looked at that hole in the ground and he said, "Oh grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.